5. Okay, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1. Sam will sometime run the circuit with me too. He'd do the singing at Rensselaer and then come up here for Lowell. Did you get it at Rensselaer this morning? See the halo around Neil? He got baptized about 20, 25 times or so yesterday. So, maybe more. So, yeah, Ephesians chapter 5 and then Colossians 1. Oh, and I forgot to mention, a couple of weeks, yeah, probably two Sundays will, if anybody have a couple needs baptized, so we might do that. And Frank was just mentioning to me about church membership. You know, I don't say a whole lot about that. If somebody wants to just kind of officially say that you want to be a part of here, just let us know and we'll be glad for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17. This one says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Okay, circumspectly, like a circumference or whatnot. And then notice the words, "redeeming the time." "Because the days are evil, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Okay, redeeming time, buying back time. Redeeming time, how do we do that? Okay, if you would, go to Colossians 1, and before we read that, we'll go ahead and pray. Okay, Lord, I do ask you to help us to, each and every one of us, as we consider the song that was just sung, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" And Lord, here we are, it certainly looks like that the angel is already warmed up with the trump. I would thought he'd have blown it a long time ago, but hasn't happened yet. But it certainly seems that we're right there. And help us to have a finishing kick in this race so that we might utilize the benefits of the technologies of this day to get out your word. And help us to be faithful in that task, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if we're in Colossians 1, in the Ephesians passage, redeeming time is like buying back time. Now, in our age versus 150 years ago, maybe even 100 years ago, Americans understood what redemption meant. Because when we had a valid, a lawful currency, when the Fed was, this private corporation was, began, when they started printing funny money, they had a notation on that currency that you could redeem that currency for lawful money of account. Because Americans knew back then that if they took this paper to a bank and say, "I redeem this for lawful money," the bank would give them a dollar silver coin. If it was a dollar, if it was five, they had to give them five and so forth. So they understood that. It's now off the currency. I have several examples if you want to look at it. But that's what redemption is, it's buying back something. In Ephesians 5, redeeming the time, it's like that, buying back time, making up for time. But anybody that got saved later in life, they often feel like all those years wasted before salvation, I'd like to make up for that. Okay, in this context, redemption or redeeming time is like making up for the faults or the bad aspects of your past. It's making up for the poor performance of our past, where we want to do something using our time now for the Lord to make up for our past. Okay, that's the idea, redeeming the time. We actually live in a day where redeeming the time is very easy to do and very quickly done. We live in a great age, per se. And actually, you and I can make up for past time even after we're dead. And being in heaven and still watching rewards coming in, because we had planned for that upon death, that we still left some things here to keep building rewards for Jesus Christ. Now in Colossians, the second passage, the ultimate goal for anybody that happens to decide to listen to me or hear me preach anything, my goal is found in Colossians 1. Verse 21 to 29. If you follow the punctuation in the English Bible, you see that that is a long sentence from 21 to 29. There, it goes all the way through there. Okay, and verse 21, I think, is one of seven verses in the Bible where there is no punctuation at the end of the verse. I think I found seven of those. Isn't that interesting? Actually, Dan Bardwell is one that showed me some of those. And so then I just developed a message off that. But verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now that's the key word for today, is reconciliation. Okay, reconciled. Okay, it's very similar to redemption in that we're buying back, but reconciliation is a slight difference. And then it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is a presentation of the born-again believer in front of Jesus Christ. When does this take place? It takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, that's where it takes place. It's like in sports, if an organized sports, you have a sports banquet at the end of a season, and what happens is a coach has all the players and they give special recognition to certain players, okay, and then they get, you know, a trophy or whatever. And then they usually have a meal at that, a sports banquet. And so in the Bible, the presentation of awards is Jesus Christ presenting, and then the banquet is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a perfect follow-up. Okay, now in this day and age, you know, kids play, everybody gets a certificate for participating, and it makes you feel all ooey and gooey. But any kid that knows the sports, they're keeping score. Did we win? Okay. But, okay, so this is a presentation of the born-again believer at the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment will take place during the tribulation. As Israel's on earth being judged, the believer will be being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The worst that you can do is get heaven. That's not a bad deal, is it? That's the worst. Now, you could be standing there naked as a jaybird, but still, that'd kind of be embarrassing, but you still get heaven. Okay, and so that's the judgment seat of Christ. How do we hopefully desire to be presented? Verse 22 says, holy, unreprovable, unblameable. That's a threefold aspect. Blameless, unreprovable, meaning the Lord's going to chew you out for something that you knew what you're supposed to do and didn't do it. Okay, in the Bible. How can we stand there? Verse 23, it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which was made under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, how do we do that? Verse 23, if we continue in the faith. This is not continuing of salvation. It is continuing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Then if you drop down to 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in the fundamentals of the Baptist faith. No, in the fundamentals of the Mormon faith, you know, in the fivefold, you know, Hail Marys. I don't know. Okay, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. And if we get a little bit of something out of that judgment seat, praise the Lord, man, we'll be all excited. I mean, just a little bit's going to be fun. I definitely don't want to be in line behind Paul or anybody in Inquisition. If they have lines, you know, hopefully they have lines, Laodicean age, that's the one I'm going to be in. Laodicean, Philadelphia, Sardis, you know. I know which one I'm going to get in. Okay, but that's the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, the goal for all of us is that we get something out of that to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The ideal is standing there perfect, not sinless. It means holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Threefold. Now, if you look at work or trying to make a living, if you use work and wealth as an example, if a person works for a man and you work for a man or a company is a man. I mean, you're still working for individuals. Okay, but if you work for a man or a company and you have no sick days, no holiday pay, no vacation pay, no benefits, okay, that individual is limited by time. They have to be on the job. Okay, as far as trading currency for their time. Technically, it's not income. You're trading. Okay? And meaning, if that guy misses that day of work, I mean, he's out. Okay, now if a guy tries a little better situation where he works for a person or a company, and he has sick days, he's got, you know, vacation paid, he's got certain holidays paid. Okay, where on those days where he's not on the job working, but he has those days paid, he is getting a double benefit. That's a redemption of time. You're buying back time. You're doing two things at once. Okay, and now that's one level. Now, if you are somebody that takes a risk and want to work on your own, say mow lawns or something like that, and you don't have anybody working for you, you're back to square one where you have to do the work in order to get paid. Now, obviously, because there's no middleman and all that stuff, you do get paid better because you're taking the risk. Now, if you have somebody that works for you, and you have a trusted person that works for you, one or two or three or whatever, and then you teach this individual to do the task of the job where you don't have to be there, and you can go do something else that you want to do, man, you are getting paid continually and not even have to be on the job. That is a real redemption of time. Okay, if you own property and are renting it to somebody, okay, where you're getting money for that rent, okay, you are being paid even though you're not even there. You may have to go there to fix some things if you do all this rental property or something like that. But you see, that is a great, efficient way of using time. But obviously, there are risks involved. People that put their money in the stock market, okay, they're using their money, hoping to gain more money from their money. I wouldn't trust it right now. Even at that idea, that's the idea of it. Okay, now what if we take all that and put it in the spiritual realm? What if in the spiritual realm where we can redeem time and not even be there at that moment? Okay, now the Bible method of doing this is called apprenticeship. This is a Bible method. You ever try to get on a job and they say, we want experience? You know, experience. So you call them up and say, well, I've never done this before. Well, we want experience. Well, let me work for you and I'll get the experience. And, of course, it's like that. So, you know, you tend to think, well, we want somebody experienced. You know what the problem with getting somebody with experience is? That sometimes they're not taught right and you have to reteach them. Where if you get a blank slate here, this is how I want it done. It does take a little longer at the beginning. Okay, but in the long run, you're saving time. Mama, if your little girls want, you know, if you do wash dishes instead of the dishwasher, or cleaning the things up in the kitchen, instead of saying, it takes more time to have them help me. Yeah, but in the long run, it's going to save you time because in the long run, you can say, you clean it up. I'm going in the living room. I mean, it teaches them. It teaches them. I think that's why they got a big meal after a wedding, because that's the last good meal the guy's going to have for a while if she hadn't been taught anything. Okay, and so the idea is, how about an apprenticeship or a continual ministry? Paul trained Timothy and Titus, and obviously many others, but in the Bible we know Timothy and Titus. And then he told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's an apprenticeship. So can each and every one of us redeem time, make up time, by getting our efforts where we are looking long-term down the road, where we can have a continual source of spiritual wealth through two basic aspects of the ministry? Okay, if you go to the letter in the Bible that is dealing with the ministry. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. Okay, the letter that's dealing with the ministry. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians is a letter in the Bible that deals with the ministry per se. Now, most preachers or conferences, when they try to encourage young people to be part of the ministry, you know, so they get a little notch in their belt. My, I sent so-and-so to your school. They do it by telling all the positive things of the ministry. Paul has a little different, unique method of encouraging people to stay out of the ministry, is that he basically starts off, 2 Corinthians 1, trouble, suffering, insincerity, deception, lies, laziness. That's what you deal with in the ministry. Brett and Jen are starting to catch some of this as they're going on deputation from church to church. And they're saying, oh, I said, well, yeah, that's how it goes. A lot of soldiers are very discouraged. And I'm not criticizing some of these men. They are just very discouraged in this age. And that's what some of it is. A lot of it is. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 is a ministry that hopefully every born-again believer has. I'm not one where he puts us in categories where I'm in a full-time ministry and you're not. You're in a secular work. I'm not one that believes that. If whatever work you do, that if you're walking with God, that becomes a ministry. It becomes spiritual. Now, bartending, I don't know if you're going to do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Don't drink it up. I don't think that counts. Okay? All that stuff. But still a ministry because you have somebody working over you. You have men that you're working with, women that you're working with, and you're a testimony, hopefully, to them. But here's the primary ministry, and unfortunately this ministry is usually not talked about. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What is this ministry? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This ministry is somebody handling the Bible. If you look in front of chapter 4 at the end of chapter 3, you'll see in verse 17 and 18 that this glass, this looking glass, is the Bible. And when you're reading the Bible, the image that comes off the page is Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of God can take that image off the page, off the words, and the more we look in that Bible, that Spirit of God can blow on us, spiritually speaking, and free course, and then we would change into the image of Jesus Christ the more we spend time in this book. That's the idea. That's a personal ministry of Bible study, personally. This is a ministry that Mary, when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, you remember the story, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. Martha was serving. Martha was going in there and getting some kebabs, some lamb kebab. No pork today. And so she was getting that back and forth. And then she griped to Jesus, asked, would you tell Mary to help me? I'm getting tired about this. And then Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled troubled about many things. Mary hath chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet learning from Jesus Christ. Martha was not a bad lady. Somebody had to do the work. But they could have done it all together if she would have sat beside Mary and listened to Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the idea there. Mary was the one that eventually did a work for Jesus Christ that nobody ever did. She did something at the right time, with the right spirit, to the right person. And it was recorded 3 times in the Bible. And it was something that, it was just a miracle what she did. Amazing thing. This is a personal walk with God in sanctification. This ministry. Personally getting the Bible, looking in the Bible, not to help my wife, not to help my kids, but looking in the Bible to change me into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, what that's called. If you would look in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, there are 3 words that are usually put together. These words that is falling out of usage amongst Christians because Christians have been dumbed down. The words are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is a one-time act. It's when a person places their faith in Christ, where their record in heaven is justified. It's a one-time act. It's done. It's sealed at that point in the New Testament. Sanctification is a growth process. Glorification is a one-time act. When you see Jesus Christ, you'll become like Him instantaneously. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the promise is this: for whom He did foreknow, in them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The predestination is not to salvation. It is somebody who is saved, predestinated to become like Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice He skipped sanctified. The promise is that you're justified, you will be glorified. The promise is, Jesus said, if you're born again, you'll see the kingdom, you'll enter the kingdom. He did not say the promise was you'll get to rule and reign as a king and priest. That is condition on sanctification. Acts 26, verse 18. The authority for that. Acts 26, 18. Yes, a person can get born again and do nothing for Jesus Christ and still get heaven. Yes. But when they're in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be rather embarrassing. Have I done my best for Jesus? Obviously not. Acts 26, verse 18. This is the fivefold aspect of Paul's ministry, where he says, to open their eyes, one, to turn them from darkness to light, two, and from the power of Satan unto God, three, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's justification. Comma, and inheritance. That's different. Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The inheritance, the rewards, the recognition is not given to the ones who are not sanctified. They need to be sanctified in Jesus Christ. How is that done? The Spirit of God takes the words of God and puts them in us by faith when we believe those words and develops our spirit to become like Jesus Christ. It's called free course. The greatest prayer you can pray. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. It's a term in admiralty law where you have a favorable wind of sailing to your direction. That's what free course is. And free course is that the Spirit of God will breathe on us to become more like Jesus Christ. And He uses the word of God. Okay, now that's our personal walk. That's the key. Second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what most everybody thinks of when they talk about the ministry. What do they think about? They think about teaching in church, preaching in church, teaching Sunday school, deacons, stuff like that. That's what they're thinking. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, 18, 19, 20. We can see that the judgment seat of Christ is within the context, verse 10. And verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's when we got in, justification. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling others to Jesus Christ, not just ourselves. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Okay, this is the ministry of the church. This is an individual ministry that each of us can be a part of. Now, the ministry of the church, or the people of this church, anybody that knows me, number one, this aspect ministry, number one is if you're parents, that's your primary ministry. If you have children, your primary outward ministry is to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I mean, do everything you can to bring them up to know Christ. And when they are old enough and they possibly don't accept some of the things you believe, you still love them and still continue to try to reconcile them to Christ. I mean, everything you possibly... Noah let the whole... He didn't let the whole world go to hell, but the whole world went to hell. Noah warned them, but his boys got in a boat with him. If all else hell, everything falls apart, if the whole world goes to hell, I don't want my family to go to hell. Do all I can. I mean, everything I possibly can. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, this is a big deal with God. If a man is not willing to provide of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. They don't talk about that. Okay, and so everything we possibly can. I mean, there's a situation for Heidi. that Ash felt led to go over there. I mean, okay, to fly to Sydney, Australia, you're talking 30 to 35 hours in travel, one way. She was going to go on a Thursday, come back on a Monday. Missed the flight on Thursday, left on Friday. She spent 30 hours in Australia and 60 hours of flight, you know, traveling. Now, it wasn't planned that way. It's supposed to be 60 and 60. Well, you say, that's crazy. Yeah, but we'll do anything for family. Come hell or high to water, do anything for your family. I mean, if you don't accept some things you've done in the Bible, okay, I understand there is a time where you got to protect your own kids from your own grandparents sometimes. I understand that. And there are times you have to do that. Okay, but I mean, when it comes to trying to help somebody out, man, do all you can. That's your ministry. Okay, as parents, most definitely mom and dad, that's your ministry. Okay, and I mean, if you have to forego some things in this church to help your family and you're not due to some things we're doing in church, hey, we're going to support you for that. Okay, and so if an individual wants to walk through these doors and they want to listen and leave and do nothing, hey, that's fine. I'm not going to put anybody on a guilt trip. If they want to walk through these doors, they want to listen and tithe and leave. Okay, that's their choice. Tithing is a bill that we pay God for our earthly rental. Okay, and a person wants to do that, that's fine. If they want to listen and give and then serve, hey, we're excited about that. If they want to listen, invest, and serve, we're excited about that. But one thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to put people on a guilt trip. I'm not going to try to manipulate them, put pressure on them. And the reason why is our service for God must be willing. It's got to be willing. If you read what God was looking for to build that tabernacle in the Old Testament, Exodus 35 is a willing spirit. And there are some things you got to work up to slowly. If you're an introvert, quiet person like myself, I'm not going to expect you to go out in the streets with us or to stand on a street corner and beller out, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you stand there with a sign, like one guy stood on the other side of the street, he said, I am embarrassed standing out here. That's good, man. Be out there embarrassed. Okay, but there's nothing. I mean, the encouraging thing, you either get thumbs up or the Hawaiian salute. I mean, you get some exciting things out there. But you encourage a lot of Christians more than anything when you see that thumbs up. They wish they could be. That's a big encouragement to believers. Just seeing the Word of God out in public. Okay, but a person's got to be willing. They just feel led to do that. Okay, now if you look at sports, when the Super Bowl is won or the World Series, who keeps the trophy? Who keeps the Stanley Cup? The Stanley Cup for the Blackhawks, who keeps that? It's the owner. The one that foots the bill. The one that takes the risk and foots the players, they possibly get a ring. They don't keep the trophy. And so this is an idea that when you and I invest in the ministries of God, at the judgment seat, guess who the Lord's going to pass some of that to? The ones investing. Now, if I started an investment firm in town and I put a sign out front, the minimum of increase is 30-fold. 30, 60, 100. Man, you're going to be bringing them in like crazy. That's the minimum you get for God's service. 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Now, obviously, it's not the charismatic idea where you shell it out down here. It's up there. And so we're having a part of that. Now, if there's somebody who's come on tough times and you feel led to help them out financially, there's a God in heaven that's going to repay that good Samaritan for their efforts. If there's somebody that's poor that you want to help out financially, I'm not talking about the sad sack pictures on TV. I'm not talking about the charlatans that hang at the stoplight, won't work for food. Most of them won't work for food. I'm talking about somebody that you know is legitimately going through a tough time. When you give them money, either done secretly or whatnot, God considers that as a loan. And he pays back with great interest rates. So what am I talking? I'm talking about individual ministries, individually, not something big. Starting out very small. After Y2K went up amok, and I was enjoying some of my Y2K food in the spring of 2000, that's when I started putting my reference Bible together. And 3.5 years later, I got that thing all done, and I thought all it was going to be was for my family. That's what I thought. That's what my intention was. Just to put this together for my wife, 5 children, and the grandkids along the way. And here we are, 04, 15, 11 years later. First edition, 2,000 copies are gone. Second edition, about 1,800 copies gone. Third edition, about 700 copies gone. Pushing them out probably on the average one a day, all over not only this country, but the world. I would have never dreamed that. Never dreamed that. Getting emails, got an email yesterday, a person listening on the internet saying, boy, I just, you know, for all the nice things they said. And I never thought that when I put that together, here we are, 4,000 to 5,000 people, someplace out in this world, are getting blessings from a reference Bible. Now, if God would take all 4,000 of those people and stuck them here, and we had a big church of 4,000, you know what's going to happen? The head. And this is the problem when you get a big church. Most of the time, it's because somebody's compromised in most cases. But the problem is, all the devil's got to do is take one pot shot, and he can hurt a lot of people. When they're all spread out like this, the devil can take a pot shot, and what? They keep right on marching on, just the way that God wants it done. You know, I have yet to see, growing up when I was always trying to take care of these sparrows on our farm, because I was always trying to buy our equipment, putting down payments on it, and I always would try to get rid of these sparrows. I had never one time saw one sparrow with a huge nest put 100 eggs in there, and the one sparrow sat on all 100 eggs, and all the rest of the sparrows went out and did their thing. I never saw that. I saw a sparrow with about 4 eggs in there. You know, a sparrow with 5 eggs in there. And that's what the Lord intends from us. One here, one there, one here, one there. And who gets the credit for that? That's God that gets that credit. We live in a day and age where you have such a benefit of, Al Gore has done such a wonderful thing inventing the internet. I mean, that guy's hell is only going to be 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit, because God's got to reward him instead of 7,000 degrees Fahrenheit, because we can use the internet to give the gospel out. Take your phone and take your mugshot and tell somebody about the gospel and throw it on YouTube. I mean, there's all sorts of nutty stuff on there. Let's throw some of the fruits and nuts from the Bible. Okay? And I tell you, we live in a day and age where, man, you could just do so many things for the Lord. I mean, it is limitless what we can do, what people can do. If you just give one track, prayerfully every day, Lord, I want to give one. I'm going to promise you to give one tract to a person every day. And 1 year, you've given out 365 tracts. I mean, it don't sound like much. In our house, in our basement, we have a water distiller. It's right next to the corn distiller and the barley distiller and the ethanol plant, all in our basement. Okay, but that distiller works on one drop at a time. And it'll get up to 10 gallons of water, one drop at a time. And that's all the Lord expects from us. I am not obligated to win the world. I am not obligated to win the state of Indiana. I'm not going to run myself ragged doing it. All I'm obligated to do is do what I can. That's all I'm obligated to do what I can. And that's all what you're obligated to do what you can. And learn to be flexible on these things. If you would, look at Romans chapter 16. We knew somebody that wanted to be a minister in a jail. She's a female, but the jail sheriff said, you got to be ordained. Well, we Baptists don't ordain females in the ministry, but in this exception we did. I got online and found an ordination paper and had somebody sign it. She took it in and it worked. Done God ordained. And so what is she doing? She's teaching some ladies the Bible in jail. I asked somebody down at Rensselaer, Brother Delmer, I said, hey, would you ordain a woman? He said, no way. I said, well, here's the situation. He said, okay, I'll sign it. And we got didn't want to put my name on there because, you know, same last name. That won't look real good. But, hey, it works. You see, a lot of times people just limit. I had a preacher call me several years ago. He said, I want to start a mission. I'm thinking about starting a mission board. I understand you know some things about the law. What do I need to do? I said, just decide to do it. I don't have to call anybody. I said, no. Just decide to do it. Oh, is that simple? Yeah. A lot of like things like that for the Lord. You think we got to ask somebody to witness to somebody? Do I got to ask somebody to start a Bible study in my house? Yeah, ask Jesus Christ. And he'll say, go ahead. You don't have to get commissioned by anybody. A lot of times you hear a preacher's getting ordained. And that's just somebody to finally recognize that God's got his hand on somebody. It just doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, I got ordained. Had 7 pieces of paper for my statement of faith. The other guy had 30-some pieces of paper. And I thought, wow, he's got a lot more than I got. And the guy asking questions said, I'm going to ask you if Adam had a belly button. And I said, I'm going to say, yes, he did. God blew him up, tied him off somewhere. I mean, you had to. I mean, you get all sorts of silly questions in those things. But if you look at Romans 16, what is Romans 16? It's a bunch of no-named people who helped Paul. That's what it is. Hebrews 11 is like a hall of faith, but Romans 16 are people that helped the Apostle Paul. Behind the scenes, Aquila and Priscilla. Can you imagine those two people? Husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. You see, and this is what the Lord is looking for. He's just looking for individual. He is not looking for a big movement. I mean, you know, if somebody's in a nursery, turn that off out there, please. I'm going to brag on my wife a little bit so she can't hear me. But I've been around and seen pastors' wives. I don't know if you realize what this lady does. I mean, all day Tuesday, all day Thursday, people are coming in and she's working with them. Jen, my daughter-in-law, just went to church and met the pastor's wife, and she said, oh, how you doing today? She said, well, I'm here. Oh, that was encouraging. Thank you very much. But my wife, she came up with this idea for helping these missionaries with all this health stuff. And people want to get a part of that. That's great. I mean, all the things that she does is just phenomenal. And I tell you, I bet you can travel this country, and I am almost certain you're not going to find a pastor's wife that does what she does. And it's just amazing. It tires me out. 11 o'clock at night, what do you think? Yeah, I want to go to bed. I want to go to sleep. That's what I want to do. This is what I thought of. Praise the Lord. Tell me in the morning. But I tell you, she's just, you know what she wants? To help people because she loves Jesus Christ. And I tell you, Romans 16, boy, I know her name's going to be in that one if the Lord's going to write some PSs on that. What the Lord wants is he just wants us to start small, allow God to lead us and adjust along the way. And the more we sacrifice, the more God is honored by that. And I tell you, there is nobody greater to serve than Jesus Christ. Nobody. I'm not talking about a church per se. If this church benefits from it, wonderful. But if the Lord has it over here or over here in a different place or wherever you're from or that, wonderful. God's ministry is the greatest thing that a person can be a part of. Primary is your personal walk with God. Secondarily is all we're simply trying to do is get other people to walk with God because we get such a blessing out of walking with God. And if you want to have that fun, hey, let's show you some things we learned. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see what you've allowed us to be able to do. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not to limit ourselves, help us to come up with creative ideas that we might serve you better, more effectively. And if we can't do some things, then we might be able to invest in some efforts that people are putting forth to try to please you. Help us to be a part of that. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us not to neglect, though, that first and foremost primary ministry of our personal walk with thee. And then as you lead each and every one of us in some fashion, in some way, that we might tell others how that they can experience a great joy of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that have an interest in doing that so that we can redeem time. We can make up for time. And even if some things we left behind while we're passed away or dead and gone, however that, if that happens, Lord, that you might recognize that we can still leave some things behind that we might please you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. It's a personal ministry that each of us can have for Jesus Christ. One here, one there, one here, maybe two here. Whatever the Lord would lead, that we might be a blessing and a help to missionaries, to evangelists, churches, friends, family. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that want to fulfill your calling, that you might help us to speak up for thee when you want us to, or just to serve when you want us to. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that want to please thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.